We're doing Mizmor Lamed Bet, the 32nd Psalm, which is among the famous Psalms having to do with tshuva, with repentance, and given the fact that we are in the month of Elul, I thought this was appropriate. Unlike the other Mizmorim that I spoke about, the 51st and so on, this Mizmor does not enter deeply into the agony of a person racked with guilt. It does not talk about the perspective of the one who is right now in the struggle to change his ways, as much as it is a didactic mizmor, and that's why it's called a maskil. A maskil is usually a pedagogical, didactic mizmor in which I'm going to teach you. And so you'll see that he doesn't necessarily talk completely about himself, though in between there will be little snippets of his own experience. So if you learn those other Mizmorim, you know what we're talking about, since this is being written by David, and apparently being written by David as a retrospective, teaching somebody about what he's learned from his mistakes, looking backwards, in which he tells us, Ashrei nesui pesha, kisui chata'a. Happy is the one whose pesha, and a pesha is a criminal act, a deliberate act in which you did something on purpose. You knew what you were doing, you knew it was wrong, and you're going to do it anyway, in which the word is nesui pesha. Now, we already know that we say about the Rabboni Shalom Shehu Nose Avon Vapesha. The Rabboni Shalom lifts a Avon Vapesha. Why? Because it is assumed that with every act that a person does, good or bad, there is, if you like, an impression put upon his soul. When you do something bad, it's as if you've gone and burdened yourself with a rock on your back. If you like, you have the monkey on your back. If somebody takes the monkey off of you, he is dasui, lifts up. Do you understand? He lifts it off of you. What is it that he's lifting off of you? The assumption is that there punishment that comes for a pesha is not separate or coming from a different source, but that it is integral to the sin itself. There is causes and there is effects. There is acts and there are consequences, and they're inextricably bound. You can't separate them. It would take, therefore, an act of divine intervention to spare you from the consequences of your behavior. And if that's the case, Nesui Pesha in this context means lifting it up. Says Radak, there is no such thing as a sin without punishment. There is no such thing as a crime without punishment. Consequences. You may not always see them immediately. It may be a long time until you see it, but there it's here. And he says that this is a chok velo yavo. It is a law of natural consequences that can't be taken away from it. In other words, this is not because there's somebody outside who saw it. So if nobody knows about it, even if kivyachol God doesn't know about it, you can somehow get away with it. The truth of the matter is that there is no such thing. All sins, whether it is a big act, a little act, have a consequence. Sometimes the most horrific consequence is not what happened outside of yourself, but rather what you've actually done to yourself in the process. If that's the case, happy is he who's had the consequences of his actions taken away from him. If that's the case, then the second half of the verse, kisui chata'a, is nothing more than a repetition, if you like. It was covered, a cover-up. But there's a difference between chet and pesha. A chet is usually an accident. Now, you'll say, wait a minute, there's no such thing as accidents, Freud will tell you, right? The fact of the matter is that a chet occurs in the same way that when you speak in Ivrit and you say that you missed the mark when you were an archer and you were aiming at the target, hichti et hamatara, you missed the mark. Why would you miss the mark? Either the arrow is not straight, or you can't aim very well and your vision is not very good, or the wind came and you didn't calculate the effect of the wind. We being imperfect human beings, our perceptions are sometimes not very good. Our acts are not always aimed. In other words, I may be reaching out to take one thing and I end up reaching and taking something else because our eye-hand coordination can be imperfect. There's outside elements that affect it. I got dizzy, and as a result, I didn't hit the mark. The wind, the effects. Sometimes the wind is not so much actual wind that take the arrows, but if you like, it's the spirit of the times. So I may make a mistake thinking that what I did was good, but it wasn't good. And I didn't know. A lack of knowledge. I might say something because I put my foot in my mouth. I meant one thing and I didn't know that somebody would take it in a different way. And so I make a... But it's a chet. It was not intentional. And it doesn't happen and there is no such thing. Ki ein tzaddik ba'aretz asher lo yechta. There isn't a tzaddik on earth, says the Torah, that will not make a mistake because human beings are fallible. Comes this phono and says, happy is the one whose punishment was lifted off of his deliberate sin. The one that, if you like, was exonerated from his pesha, as well as chata'a ksuya, which means the hidden sins. The ones that were covered up. So he doesn't say that, and happy is the one whose sin was covered up, but rather happy is the one who was lifted, and the word nasui goes for nasui pesha as well as nasui chata'a. Ksui chata'a is for the covered up sin. That comes Malbim and says, the pesha is a ksui chata'a. Everyone will make a chet. Everyone will make a mistake. Everyone will do something wrong. Where it becomes a pesha, a crime, is when you cover it up. Then it becomes a pesha. So he says the second half defines the word pesha. It's the fact that you try to go back and push it under the table, push it under the rug, do what you can to cover up for it. And on what basis does he say this? He says, look at the next lines and you will see this. Ashrei Adam. And now he explains, because it just said Ashrei, didn't say Ashrei who. Ashrei Adam, happy, praiseworthy is the human being, lo yechashev Hashem lo avon. For whom? The Rebbe Yisraelim will not hold him accountable for his avon. And avon is actually a sin done, knowing that it was wrong and you did it anyway. But what doesn't become criminal until you do what?
You hide it.
Ve'ein beruho remia. And does not have falsehood in his spirit. According to this, the Malbim argues that there cannot be forgiveness and there cannot be an exoneration. There can be no pardon of any punishment if you choose to cover up what you've done. Whether what you did was accidental, whether what you did was deliberate, the fact of the matter is you gotta come clean. And until you don't come clean, if that's the case, then he argues that the entire theme of this mizmor is something called vidui, confession. Confession, by the way, is not made to a priest. No, and he can't exonerate you. He can't atone for you. He can't forgive you. It needs to, number one, be done with yourself in front of the Rabbanu Shalom. It means to take it out of that depths of subconscious and make it completely conscious and at kedekach that you actually verbalize it. Ditto when you've sinned against another person. When you've sinned against another person, to go and say to them, oh, can I have your mechila? And the question is, mechila for what? If you did something, tell me what you did. There needs to be a full acknowledgement of the wrongdoing. Sometimes the wrongdoing can't be undone. You can't go back to the past. Sometimes the wrongdoing is such that it can't even be repaid. But you have to be able to say what you did, because you can't expect any kind of forgiveness otherwise. But now comes the confessional that David himself says, and he's teaching us, Ki hecherashti, for when I kept silent, balu atzamai, my bones, or my innards, or my atzmi, myself, was worn out. I stopped being me. Beshaagati kol hayom, as I raged all the day long. Because frequently what you do is you're angry at yourself, and what you do is you let it out on everybody else. He's torn apart. Notice he's keeping silent, but that repressed silence comes out. What do you need to do? You hurt somebody, you have to be angry at them, because obviously what you did to them, they deserved. Otherwise, how can you live with yourself with what you did? So what you do is you take your guilt and you put it on the other person. Ki yom vam valayla tichbadala yadecha. And during all that time when I kept silent, your hand was heavy on me day and night. Why would God's hand be heavy on him?
Conscience.
The hand of God is actually inside you, because the Shechina is inside you. You have a neshama which is chelek Elokam mimal. So every human being has within him the capacity to know right and wrong, and knows when he did something wrong. Unless you can do what to your conscience? Kill it. You can actually kill your conscience. At that point you become, maybe you want to call them a sociopath or a psychopath, call what you want. I think that that's a nice babble to take responsibility off of people's behavior. Because I must be crazy, you understand? But the problem is that then at that point they actually become their sin themselves. Nehepach leshadi b'chavonei kaitzela. Leshed is the marrow, the fat in your body, and he describes himself as becoming shriveled like fruit that dry in the heat of the summer. So think about it as you become a little prune. Ripe fig, you become a dried one. He's not talking about his body. He's talking about his self. He becomes a fraction, shriveled part of his self. The identity of a human being, who you are and what you are, becomes ruined and dried up. And as a result, please notice suddenly the whole tone changes. Up until now he was speaking to somebody, telling them, oh, how good it is for somebody who can be exonerated, who can have that monkey taken off of his back. And woe to me when I didn't, because when I kept it quiet, when I kept it inside me and wouldn't admit to what I was doing, it ate inside me like a cancer, drying me up. And the next part becomes spoken to God himself. Chatati odiacha. I will make known to you, I will acknowledge to you my sin. Ve'avoni lo kisiti. And the deliberate ones, right? Remember we said a chet is something that you did by accident, and avon, you knew what you were doing. I did not hide it. I didn't cover it up. So a pesha is even worse than that. It's now criminal. It's criminal. Amalti. So I said, and if you say I say and you don't say to whom, it means I thought. Ode alei psha'ai laHashem. I will confess my crimes to Hashem. It's time for me to fess up. Zata,
wow.
And that's for you. And by the way, he's saying this to God. Nasata avon chatati. You lift it up. So make up your mind. Is an avon deliberate or is the chet? What part become, why did a chet turn into an avon according to the Malbim? Because he covered it up. You knew that you made a mistake. By hiding from it, by denying it, by refusing to fess up to it and admit to it, be responsible for it, you've now made that chet into a avon. Rashi simply treats the word avon as the punishment that comes together with the chet. You lifted it up. Comes Harav Soloveitchik and goes a step further, and he's not alone in this. This has been said by others as well, including the Sfona. The word laset means to lift up, but it also means to raise up. And if that's the case, it's not just that you took the monkey off my back. You lifted me up because of my sin. When acknowledged, when a person has made a mistake and he can admit it to himself and to whoever it is that he's hurt, he can not only get freed from the punishment and the consequences of those behaviors, he can actually take his own personality and develop it. That's why b'makom shebalei tshuva omdim ein tzadikim gmurim omdim, where a bal tshuva stands, a tzadik gamur who has always been innocent can't rise that high. Wow. Because this person has not only learned from his mistakes, but says Rav Soloveitchik, he's taken the passion, the taiva that went into making that sin and directs it to making something good. And by doing that, he's transformed evil into goodness. He's gone far more than just correcting. It's not like the balance sheet is now no longer minus one, so it's now back to zero. It's actually from minus one to plus one, where somebody who never sinned. But that's why we're told, "Ki ein tzadik ba'aretz asher lo yichta." So that the notion of a perfect tzaddik is completely theoretical, because there's no such thing. We are human beings. The Torah, however, does not think that because we are always going to be making mistakes, because we're merely human, to consider this a fatal flaw that requires external salvation. It believes that the power of our own salvation was given to us from the very beginning.
Well, right from wrong.
Not only knowing from right from wrong, but you might say it was the fall of man, and therefore we are always stained. The Torah's perspective is different from the Christian one. It argues that the instrument for salvation was embedded inside you with your own neshama, so that you can not only restore innocence, you actually can rise above innocence. A child that has no taiva and can't do any harm is not as good as a person who can do harm but does not, on the contrary, now does good. If I should become paralyzed and can't do anything or be dead Lo hamitim yehalleluka. The dead cannot praise you. They can't make a difference. While alive, you can even rise, take those chataim, and lift them up. And that's why he says, Nasata avon chatati. You lifted it up. Selah. Selah. For some, that means forever, and for others, it's the end of a stanza. Because now he changes the tone again. No longer is it about me. Back to the third person. Al zot yitpalel kol chasid elecha. For this, every chasid will pray to you. When he says a chasid, he doesn't mean a chasid as opposed to a misnaget. A chasid is somebody who loves God, who doesn't do it because he's afraid of the punishment, who's afraid of hell. He does it because he wants to be close to the Ribbono Shel Olam, and because he has a certain respect for his own capacity to be close to the Ribbono Shel Olam. For this, every chassid will pray le'et mitzo, at the opportune time, at the time that he finds what is et mitzo. Rashi says, when he can find you to receive his prayer. Well, you need to find God. Where is God? Everywhere. God is everywhere. But we're told in the Tochacha that the Ribbono Shel Olam will hide his face from us. And in the hiding of his face, we not only don't see his presence, but we also don't often see the consequences of our behavior. And therefore, we think we got away with it. We think that there is no God, there's no one to see me, that no one sees it, there's no consequences, evil can reign, and eat and drink, for tomorrow we shall die. But it tells us that in Golos, when things get desperate enough, we will seek God. And if we seek him, we will find him. So now it says at the time that you will find him, which means when you seek him, when you look for him, that will be the time. That's what Rashi tells us. Mitzudat David adds to it and says, when you're finally ready to do tshuva, when you're honest with yourself, then you can find him. Radak says, when you find your heart finally open instead of shut off. More or less the same, I think. Ibn Ezra says, no. It says, Dirshu et Hashem behimatzo. Seek God when he is to be found. And when is God to be found? In the month of Elul. There it says, our beloved is strolling in the garden. All you need to do is come. He comes closer to us. He makes it easier for us to come close to him. Do this, le'et mitzo. When you open up your mind, it means that you're willing to see another's perspective about how you might have treated them, what effect it had on them. Try to get into somebody else's head and try to understand what effect your behavior has. And in that sense, you have to sort of like sometimes get out of your own biases, get outside of yourself a little bit. And you can do that, technically speaking. However, some people just wait around. They don't wait for et matzo, an open moment, an opportune moment. Rak leshetef mayim rabim. Elav lo yagiyu. Sometimes they have to wait until a deluge of water comes to them. Remember how in many places David HaMelech describes trouble as being drowned, being in a torrent, being in a whirlpool, and you feel like you're being sucked into it and you can't get out of it. You're drowning into it. Don't sit around waiting for all of that to come at you. Elav lo yagiyu. Be sure, be careful that it doesn't come to you, that it will not come to Elav, to the chassid, that those waters should not come to him, to reach the point where he actually drowns in his own behavior. This becomes that self-destructive behavior, addictive behavior that you've constantly justified and no longer can control. Malbim argues that the deluge, those waters, can describe tzos, Don't wait to be on your deathbed. Don't wait for troubles to come. Don't wait for the things to get so bad that at that point you will say, I'm sorry. Number one. To others, he says, it is also not to wait until an onslaught of enemies from the outside come. So it can be disease, it can be outside enemies, it can be anything that you want that comes to flood in. And you have very much this flood imagery. And now suddenly he turns again to God. See this flipping? Ata setri. You are my hiding place. Mitzal titzreini. Look at that play. From the enemy, litzo means to watch over me, secure me, save me. From the enemy, you will save me. Who's the actual enemy here, though? Truly.
Yourself.
It's yourself.
Rone
palet. Rone rana rina ela rina ve ela tfila is the songs. Songs. Palet. Songs of rescue. Tisoviveni will instead circle me, surround me. So I want you to imagine a person getting sucked into a whirlpool, being sucked down, and instead of tsuvas all around me, or getting sucked into my own behavior where I can't get out of them, instead I'm surrounded all around me by songs of, and again the word, sella, askilcha. Hence it's called a maskil. I will teach you. I will make you wise. Ve'olcha, and I will light up for you. Bederech zutelech, on the path that you shall take. It's like talking to a son. E'atzcha alecha, eini. I will give you a tsa. I will give you my advice, my suggestion. And what suggestion will I give you? Eini. What my eye itself has seen. I'm not advising you something I heard. I'm advising you based on my own experience. I will give you advice, the word etza. To Rashi, the word etza means I will give you a clue with my eye. Al tiyu kisus kiperet. Just don't be like a horse or a mule. Ein havin, that doesn't understand. Bemetek veresen edyolivlom, who requires reins and a muzzle to hold him back, and a bit in his mouth to pull him back. Because what will the horse do if everybody runs? They'll run right off the cliff to their death, unless the rider pulls him back. Bal chovelecha, before he actually comes close to you. Says Malbim, the horse or the mule is our bodies. And our self, our humanity, is the rider on the body. When you've lost the rider, you've got a wild horse that's got riderless and takes over and goes over the cliff. But you're riding the horse. Yourself rides. Your neshama rides the horse. Ride it and use the reins and put the muzzle where the muzzle needs to be and pull on that bit so it doesn't go riding right over you. Like a horse that's kicked off its rider is a way in which the body kicks off the soul and its conscience and rides roughshod over it. Now, if you look carefully, it says here, edyo. Memetek veresen edyo. He has the bit and the reins that pull on his. And the word edyo, in this case, according to Rashi and Radak, is his mouth. Ibn Ezra says, no, it's his cheeks. And Malvin says it's the word adi, which means a piece of jewelry.
ornament.
An ornament.
Yeah.
Because on horses, they take those reins and they put, festoon it with various ribbons and so on. Why is the mouth treated as if it were an ornament? For the human being is different from an animal by the power of
speech.
Put a muzzle on it. He says, that's supposed to be your ornament. Instead, what you've done is you've turned it into an animalistic, ugly thing. He says, so it's not just don't let the horse ride, it's also keep its mouth shut. Since so many of our sins are done by
speech.
Rabim machovim l'rasha. So many pains come to the Roshe. And what then is a Roshe? A Roshe is nothing more than somebody who does bad but just won't own up to it. It's not that his act is necessarily vicious. It's his refusal to acknowledge that it's bad that makes him into a rasha. And a tzaddik can make mistakes, but what makes him a tzaddik is the word tzedek, justice. Namely, that he holds himself responsible for his behavior, assumes responsibility. V'habotayach b'Hashem, and the one that trusts Hashem. Chesed yisovevenu. And what then is the chesed? The great chesed, which is the love that the Ribbono Shel Olam showers on us, is that he can disconnect miraculously the sin from its punishment. Simchu b'Hashem. And therefore those that are cleansed, those who have been exonerated, if you like, pardoned, and don't have to suffer the full consequences of their behavior because they owned up to it, because they assumed responsibility for it. Simchu b'Hashem v'gilu tzadikim. You can rejoice, you tzadikim, not because you're perfect, not because you never did anything wrong, but because you got the monkey off your back. V'harninu kol yishrei lev. And you can sing, all you who are honest of heart. And explains the Malbim, honest of heart, based on the Rambam, means you didn't just confess and say, I'm sorry, and then intend right after Motzei Yom Kippur to do exactly what you did a moment ago. But somebody for whom the confession was sincere, real, and certainly will not do it again. Or at least will commit to not doing it again and will make every effort not to do it again.